Luke chapter 5 and verse 17. Hallelujah. I already want to come back, and I haven't even started. I already miss you, and I'm not even gone. We're on our way back today to warmer climate. I'm from Austin, Texas, so it's a little bit warmer there. I'll be thanking God. I don't know how you folks do it. And on top of that, you've got great attitudes. My family's from New York, and my mom and dad always say, yeah, you know, there's just something about the South, that Southern hospitality. And when I've gone back to New York, I see that. I'm like, man, yeah, they're not very happy up here. I can imagine, because the weather is just terrible. But they have no excuse now, because I've met you folks. Amen. It's the trials of life that makes you stronger, huh? Amen. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And we'll read through verse 26. I'm going to be reading from the King James Version. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him, before Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, what reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. I love this part. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Amen. We've seen strange things today. Amen. I felt like in prayer that the Lord impressed this upon me. Somebody's got a divine appointment today. Amen. You have a divine appointment today. I have a divine appointment today, and I don't want to miss my divine appointment. Amen. Can you bow your heads and go to the Lord in prayer with me right now? Lord, we thank you, Father, for your Spirit. Thank you for your anointing. Thank you for the power that breaks every chain. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you've met us here. And God, you've got a word for your people. I pray that the word would go forth, it would fall on good ground, that we'd receive it, God, that we would be changed, Lord, that we'd leave this place changed by the power and the presence of Almighty God. Help us not to miss what doth the Spirit hath to say unto the church. Help us, God, to receive it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. And you can be seated. Praise God. Thank y'all so much. Have you ever asked yourself the question, why am I here? You ever been in a situation where you're just asking yourself the question, why am I here? I have a good friend of mine. His name is Jonathan Pond. And we've been good friends ever since we were 9, 10 years old. I'm from Austin, Texas, so it's more city like Milwaukee. It's not as much country, but everything I need to know about the country, my friend Jonathan Pond knew. He's a good old country boy, and I don't know, I guess they say opposites attract. Well, we did, and we've been best friends even now. He lives in Mississippi. But growing up, we did some dumb things. Anybody ever heard of cow tipping? We went cow, well, he, I went with him, but I stayed a far distance. And I watched him go cow tipping late at night one night until he kind of made a stir, you know, in among the bulls, and it was time to go. Now, I was right by the fence, so I could just hop the fence. He had a long ways to run. And we did dumb things like that. But I drew the line. You know, you always have to draw a line somewhere. And I drew the line where we were best friends, but he wanted to be blood brothers. And I had to draw the line somewhere. And that was where. So he pricked his finger one day. We were out in the country doing some camping, doing something. And he said, "Now, brother, now let's make a bond. Let's make a pact." And I said, "Man, you'll always be my best friend, but I can't do that." I can't do that. But one of the things that we did was skydive. Anybody ever been skydiving in here? Nobody been skydiving? Hey, you're smarter than us. About 8 to 10 years ago, we went skydiving. Now, there are two places around Austin, Texas that do skydiving. One's in San Marcos and one is in Lexington. And can I tell you, if you're ever going to go skydiving, you don't want to go on Groupon and look for a deal, okay? That's not where you start. You don't start with the sale, okay? You don't look for clearance when you're talking about jumping out of an airplane, right? So if you ever go, look for the most expensive place and just pay it. I don't know what possessed us, but we looked for the cheapest place, and it wasn't in San Marcos. They had great reviews, but it was another little town called Lexington. I'd never heard of Lexington. It was about an hour and a half away from Austin, so we made the drive. Now, let me back up a little bit. We were planning on doing this, and you know how young men do. We were probably 20, 21, something like that, and we were talking smack to each other. Oh, you know, I'm not afraid and all this stuff. Well, the day of, I don't know about John, but I know my heart was racing when I woke up. This was the day. This was the day. It was going to happen. And so we took the drive out there, and we're passing barns, and we're passing stables, and I'm seeing horses, and I'm seeing cows, and I'm thinking, we're probably lost. We pull down this gravel road. Finally, we're there. We're supposed to be there. But it's this gravel road, and to the left of us, there are shacks. And there are chickens running around. And the first guy we see comes out. He says, "Hey," he's got about 3 teeth in his head. "Y'all here for skydiving?" Now, how many of you would have backed out right then? But of course not. As young men, you know, who's braver, who's tougher? John wasn't given, and so I couldn't give. I couldn't break. I couldn't show I was fearful at all. So we get out of the car, and we go into one of these shacks. And you know the old school desk where the desk is connected to the chair? They had a bunch of those desks in there. And they had a small monitor, the smallest monitor I've ever seen, and it was playing a skydiving safety video. And you know how it's got the white lines that roll? You know, it's old. And then we sign a packet, basically signing our life away, you know, if we injure ourselves, if we die, our family won't sue, all this stuff. Now, can you imagine? I'm sweating. Well, we get out, and somebody is in the next shack packing our parachute, so we don't see them. We're waiting. They come out, and the guy starts to put the harness over me, and I'm talking to him, and I'm thinking, so I ask him a question. I say, "You know, what's your success rate here? Are you, you know, have you lost anybody?" He said, "Well, I've jumped about 6,000 times, never lost anybody yet, no broken bones, nothing." I thought, those are pretty good odds right there. That's pretty good. So we get in the plane, and I promise you folks, I can't make this stuff up. I don't have the imagination to make this stuff up. We get in the plane. It's a small Cessna, and the insides of the plane are duct taped to hold up the insides of the plane. Now, I don't know if that has anything to do with whether or not the plane is safe, but somebody who's ignorant of planes doesn't know anything about it. I'm freaking out. Is this plane even going to get off the ground? Are we going to make it? And so right by now, you can probably guess, I'm repenting of everything. Lord, the psalmist said, there are secret sins. Lord, let's find them out right now. Let's get it all out. And but of course, you know, nobody's showing. I know John's got to be fearful too, but nobody is showing any signs of nervousness. And so me and John go up together. Well, you have to jump with an instructor first. They won't let you go by yourself. I guess it's a good thing. So you're connected to your instructor by four metal clips, two at the top and two lower back. And they're like your keychain ring. That's it. And so he gives us instruction. You ride about 15 minutes, and then the pilot, I guess, cuts the engine off or something. You're just floating there 10,000 feet in the air, and it's time. Well, guess who was first? Oh, I was first, and so my instructor moved us up to the edge of the plane. We were sitting there, and he said, okay, now I'm going to give you instruction. When it's time for me to pull the chute, I'm going to wave my arms in front of you because you need to know, you need a signal that you're going to feel a small tug. And I said, okay. Because the wind is blowing and you can't hear anybody yelling, so I'm going to have to signal you. Okay. Small tug. Got it. He said, I'm going to count to three and we're just going to roll out. So he counts to three and I didn't budge. I said, okay, again, I'm just going to count to three. One, two, three. And you're just going to roll out. And so he counts to three again, and I'm paralyzed. I cannot move. I can't do it. He said, all right, okay. This time I'm just going to help you. Just going to give you a little nudge, and we'll just roll out together on the count of three. One, two, and I didn't hear three, and here we go. He shoves me out of that plane. And the first thing I do is look back and make sure he's attached, right? Is he still attached? And once I found out he was attached, I settled down just a little bit. Okay, it's okay. 45 seconds free fall through the air before it pulls the chute or anything, you're just falling. And so I could enjoy it a little bit. And it was exhilarating. It was fun. Well, the moment of truth, it's time to pull the chute, and he waves his arms in front of me. And I say, okay, here comes a small tug. Now you're harnessed over the shoulders, and that harness is like a body harness. It comes up right up here on your upper thigh. Okay, you're harnessed in. He pulls that chute, and I fall through my harness. So what was up here on my upper thigh was now below my knees, and my upper body was trying to come through the shoulder straps. And my backside's hanging out, and I'm screaming, this is not right. Something's wrong here. And I'm holding on for dear life to a rope, to anything that's attached to him. Can you imagine? Fear gripped my soul. And once I figured, okay, at least my knees are resting, and I'm just in this most awkward position, but I'm not letting go. I'm hanging on for dear life until we get to the ground. Once I figured out, okay, I can rest easy, all I wanted to do was get to the ground. But here comes my friend John, and they're behind us, and I could see them off to the right, and they're doing tricks and circles and flips, and I say, hey, we ain't doing none of that. That ain't happening. All we want to do is get to the ground. It's about a minute and a half till you get to the ground. And so finally, we're getting to the ground. Well, guess what happens when you get to the ground? You can't just plop down on the ground. You run to stop. Well, guess who couldn't run? And let me tell you, I hurt for a good 2 weeks. That hurt. Now, would I ever do that again? Are you crazy? So when you go skydiving, don't look for the clearance, okay? Just if you're going to be brave enough, make sure you're harnessed in. Rule number two, make sure you're tight, okay? And I was asking myself the question that entire time, especially after he pulled the parachute, why am I here? What possessed me to be here? Some of you may be asking the question this morning, why am I here? Can I tell you, you're in the presence of Almighty God today. And God's not going to scare you. God's not going to embarrass you. God's not going to intimidate you. There's no fear with God. He's a God of love, and he's got a divine appointment set up just for you. He's going to take care of you. When you're in his hands, he'll take care of you. Amen. So if you're asking yourself the question, why am I here? You've got a divine appointment. Luke chapter 5, verse 17, what we read at the beginning, and it came to pass on a certain day as Jesus was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. They were come from all over. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Did you catch that? The religious leaders of the day were sitting by, resolute, dignified, composed, as Jesus was teaching. These were arrogant type folks. You ever known an arrogant person? These were the people that got the extra heavy duty starch at the cleaners, okay? They were nice, permed, pressed. Everything was well put together. Eaten up with pride. These were the kind of folks that would get mad at Jesus Christ for healing somebody on the Sabbath day. Now think about that. You're consumed with pride and jealousy because there's a man who heals. There's a man who speaks words of life. And you're not used to this man. You're used to the law. This is not the way you knew things. This is not the way you remember things. This is different. The Pharisees would get mad at Jesus for healing, for helping somebody on the Sabbath because he broke the rules of the Sabbath. Instead of going to the doctor's office to be healed by the great physician, they went to argue his credentials. They showed up at their divine appointment trying to find fault in the doctor. Can I tell you, James chapter 4, verse 6 says, God resists the proud, Pastor Brownie said this morning, but gives grace to the humble. Can I tell you, God's not impressed with your last name? Thank God for that. God doesn't care how many degrees you have. God doesn't care how much money or how little money is in your bank account. How great of a person you may be. God's not interested in your family tree. He's not interested in how strong or how good looking, even how religious you are. If you are proud, the Bible says you're an enemy of God. If you do not have humility, God is actively working against you. That's what the scripture says. When God resists, he's not just putting a shield up. He's resisting. He's actively working against you. And honey, if God's working against you, I don't want to be on your team. And I wouldn't want you, I wouldn't expect you to be on mine. We're going to lose every time. Humility is the key that unlocks every single door worth opening. Humility. These Jewish leaders were experts in the law. They had their doctorate in the law of God. Sometimes we're so smart that we lack common sense. Dr. Watson and Sherlock Holmes, you've probably heard this story. They pitched their tent under the stars and went to sleep. Sometime in the middle of the night, Holmes woke Watson up and said, "Watson, look up at the sky and tell me what you see." Watson replied, "I see millions and millions of stars." And Holmes said, "What do you deduce from that?" Watson replied, "Well, if there are millions of stars, and if even a few of those have planets, it's quite likely that there are some planets like Earth out there. And if there are a few planets like Earth out there, there might also be life." And Holmes said, "Watson, it means somebody stole our tent." So smart and so educated, just missing a simple point. Or can I put it to you this way? Too much education, too much pride, too little faith. They were just sitting by, not realizing that the power of God was present to heal them. Can I tell you, if you came to church expecting nothing, that's what you're going to leave with. You see, you get what you put into this. If you're sitting idly by, just wanting to see what happens, just seeing what Jesus might do today, but you're not really interested in giving anything to God today, you're not really interested in receiving anything from Almighty God today, let me tell you, you're going to leave the same way that you came, and you're going to miss your divine appointment. Don't miss your divine appointment today. Jesus Christ is in the house, and because he's here, anything can happen. Anything can happen. Don't make the mistake of being too proud. I like what one pastor said. He said, yeah, a lot of times we struggle with pride. We struggle with, yeah, I'm this, I'm that. I've got this degree or that degree. Well, if the devil cannot convince you of that, he'll convince you the other way. If he can't convince you that you're successful and you're a winner, he'll convince you you're a loser. You see, the devil don't care how he lies to you or how you accept his lies. Whatever works. Oh, I can't get anything from God. It's just simple old me. God can't see me. He knows the number of hairs on your head. And if God cares about every single bird that falls from the sky, let me tell you, he cares so much more about you. Don't let the enemy lie to you and tell you you're not important. You can't receive anything from God Almighty today because your divine appointment is set up and Jesus Christ set it up just for you. Perhaps you came to church today because your friend invited you for the 26th time and you said, okay, I'm going to make good on that promise. Would you leave me alone? And you got up for church this morning, got dressed and said, I'm finally getting this monkey off my back. I'm never going to have to deal with it again. Just show up for a few hours to church and go home. There, it's over. Perhaps you're a longtime member of the church. You've been here a while. You pay your tithes here. You pay your offering here. Did you just come to see what happens? Can I encourage all of us, every single one of us, because we've all been guilty of this, can I encourage us to humble ourselves, to rethink our position? Can I urge you to open your heart today in faith and expectation to God? Before we go any further, can we just do that? Can we close our eyes, maybe lift our hands to God and say, God, forgive me for an attitude of complacency. God, forgive me for an attitude that's apathetic towards you. Forgive me for a proud and arrogant look. Forgive me for the attitude that I'm not good enough. Search me, O God, the psalmist said, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. I don't want to miss what you have for me, God. It's important. It's important enough that you set it up. You showed up for me. Don't let me miss what you've got for me. Amen. And can I tell you, you showed up. You showed up to your divine appointment, and that's half the battle already. You showed up. You got up this morning because it was important enough to you to make it to the house of God. That's half the battle already. Don't leave here the same way that you came. I don't want to get up and waste 5-6 hours of my day. For what? So I could leave the same way? No, no, no. God's got something for you. Don't miss it. Get everything that God Almighty has for you today. Praise God. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before Jesus. And when they could not find by what way they could bring him in, because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. Maybe, just maybe, you did come expecting Jesus Christ to work a miracle in your life. Perhaps your family is in crisis. We've all been there. It's okay, we're all family today. Perhaps your marriage is on the rocks, it's in shambles. You know you need a touch from God Almighty. You know you need a miracle. Maybe your children have a need. Someone you know and love is very sick and needs a healing touch. Perhaps you're addicted to drugs or alcohol or relationships that are bad and unhealthy. Perhaps you're addicted to prescription drugs. Come on, we all need deliverance. Perhaps you need to be set free and you've come expecting a miracle. Maybe you need a personal touch in your body. Maybe you're suffering from an incurable disease. Perhaps you're blind or deaf or handicapped spiritually or physically, and you need God to touch you today. Can I tell you, Jesus is here and he cares and is concerned with every single one of your needs. There's no need too great or too small that God doesn't want to answer on your behalf. You're asking that question, why am I here? It's a divine appointment set up. They couldn't find what means to bring him in, so his four friends, brought him to the housetop, let him down through the roof, and when he saw their faith, he said unto the man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now picture this with me. Can you imagine the silence that must have taken place right then? To me, that's a head scratcher. To you too. His friends ripped the roof off. That's something me and Jonathan Pond would do. Something crazy. Somebody else's house, they'll fix it. They ripped the roof off. Now, I'm sure they were going to put it back together. For what? They let him down before Jesus, and the first thing he says is, your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine the tension? Did we just hear him right? Jesus, did you miss the boat? Maybe for the first time, Jesus missed it. It's obvious the man's paralyzed. It's obvious we brought him here so he could be healed, just like you've done time and time again before. We brought him here for a specific need, and you say your sins are forgiven? Wait a minute, Jesus. We get no indication in Scripture that his friends did think this, but there is one group that you can always count on, isn't there? The Pharisees. That's exactly right. And the scribes and the Pharisees, listen to this. They began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Again, totally blind and oblivious to the situation by pride. They didn't care about the man being paralyzed. They didn't even care if the man needed forgiveness. They didn't care about any of that. They were questioning Jesus. There was an obvious need in the house, and the Pharisees completely missed it. And they wanted to argue with the doctor. So blind to the situation, couldn't even see a need. And Jesus said, what are you thinking in your hearts? What is easier for me to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he turned to the man and said, take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately the man arose, was healed by the power of Almighty God. Can I tell you this morning that God cares so much more about the condition of your heart than he cares about the condition of your temporary and fleeting and passing situation? He cares so much more about the condition of your soul than he cares about the condition of your mortal and temporal body. God cares so much more about the state of your salvation than he cares about your seemingly impossible and pressing need today. God so badly wants to look you in the eye and say, your sins are forgiven. He's ready to. You know, we're not waiting on God. God's simply waiting on you. God's waiting on me. We're not waiting on him. It's a free gift. Salvation is a free gift. And he just wants to hand it to you today and say, here you go. Your slate is clean. You're forever washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. You're forever forgiven. God wants so badly to say your sins are forgiven. But your faith must confirm your divine appointment. He wants to work an even greater miracle than you can ever even imagine. One that you didn't even expect. The greatest miracle of all. Your sins are forgiven. Can I tell you, Christ did not perform miracles so that the physical need could be met. He did it so that the spiritual need could be met. He summed up his whole mission quoting Isaiah in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus quotes Isaiah saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Sure, God did these things in the physical, but what he really wanted to do was do it in the spiritual. God is concerned about your body. He does want to heal you, but God so badly wants to heal your soul. I could just picture Jesus. He's like a little kid. He cannot contain himself. The friends of this man, their faith took him to rip a roof off. You get the picture? The place was crowded. They weren't getting to Jesus. It was too packed. But they didn't care. Nobody was going to stop them from getting to God Almighty. Nothing was going to stop them. And when your faith is such that I don't care who's looking, I don't care what pride, I don't care anything, I'm getting to God Almighty today. I'm getting to Jesus because I'm desperate for God. When your faith is such, God can't contain himself. And he's like a giddy little kid. It's almost like he forgot. It's almost like he skipped a step. He cut right to the chase when he saw that kind of a faith. And he said, "Your sins are forgiven. This is what I really want to do anyway." And it's almost like the Pharisees may have jogged his mind a little bit. Oh, yeah. Oh, I'm being facetious. We know Jesus doesn't forget. But the faith of these friends move Jesus to action. What he really wanted to do, the greatest miracle of all. "I want to heal your soul. I want to save you. I want you in eternity with me. I want you to be guiltless before God." And they may have jogged his memory and he said, "Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. He needs healing. Oh, yeah. Take up your bed and walk. I forgot that part." Do you understand? That's so easy for God to do. A healing in your body. God can heal you of cancer. That's nothing for God Almighty to do. God can fix your broken marriage. Are you kidding me? That's nothing for God to do. He can fix your shattered situation. You think there's no hope? Some of you need a miracle. You're desperate for it. And God's saying, "I can fix that. That's secondary. That's on the back burner. I want to save your soul. That's what you can help me with. Give me your faith, that little bit of faith that I've given you. Give it back to me, and I can save your soul." That's what we can help God Almighty with today. That's how we check in to our divine appointment. That's how we don't just go and sit in the lobby and say, "Yeah, I'm here for the great physician," yet miss our appointment. We have to check in with childlike faith. Childlike faith. Jesus turned to them and said, "Except you become like one of these little children, you're not entering in." Why? There's something about a child. There's something about faith in a child. He knows things are going to be taken care of. He knows the sun's coming up. He knows there's going to be bread on the table. He knows every need's going to be met. He's going to be clothed. If you've had good parents, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you may not have had good parents. That's okay. Jesus Christ, God, is the best father of them all. He takes care. But if you were raised in a home with any type of a concerned parent, you know there's nothing to worry about. Do you remember as a kid you had no worries? And somehow we get too educated, don't we? We grow up, don't we? We grow up. We start educating ourselves and fear starts to enter the picture and doubt starts to enter the picture. What's the first thing that you think of when somebody tells you, "I've been healed by God Almighty"? What's that first thing that wants to creep into your mind? Doubt. Why? What happened to the childlike faith that said, "God said it, I believe it, that settles it, it's over. That's it, I believe it." Childlike faith. That's how you check in to your divine appointment. Don't miss it. There are two categories of people. The Pharisees who were too proud, who didn't even realize. They were too blind to the situation. All they wanted to do was argue. They just wanted to show up to church and argue with the doctrine, argue with the Bible, argue with the Spirit of God. They just wanted to wrestle and fight. But the other group, the man who needed a healing, and his friends who had the faith to take him. I believe we're all in that group today. We know we have a need. We know we need God. That's why we're here. We can't make it without God. I choose to believe that every one of you came to this house because you know you need Jesus Christ. Not to argue doctrine, not to argue with God Almighty, but you know you need God. You know you need something that's better than you. You know you need a plan that's better than yours. That's why I'm here. Can I tell you, my family found a church just like yours in Austin, Texas in 1992. We were broken. We were shattered. My family was on the rocks. My mom and dad argued and fought. I would hear things thrown in the kitchen, glass breaking. As a 5, 6, 7-year-old child, I was scared to death. Can you imagine going to sleep, trying to go to sleep at night, hearing that? Arguing, fighting. My family was broken, and I knew it was just a matter of time. And me and my brother, where were we going to go? We were going to be lost. What was going to happen to us? But God. But God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, for setting up a divine appointment. Thank you, Mom and Dad, for just checking in with a little tiny bit of faith that you had to rise up to meet it. Just checking into the appointment and saying, yes, God, I want you to change me. You see, they knew they needed a miracle. They knew they needed God. They knew they needed their relationship fixed. But what they did not know, the paralyzed man knew, I need my legs fixed. I want to walk again. But what he did not know, salvation for your soul, an even greater miracle than you could ever imagine. You see, everything else is just a symptom of sin. His paralyzed legs were only a symptom. They were only a symptom of sin. Sin entering the world. A broken relationship with God Almighty. Severing the ties and wanting to do it our own way. And we find ourselves broken. We find ourselves in situations we don't know how to get out of. We find ourselves in a mess. Our families are wrecked. Our friends. And all God really wants to do is put it all back together. And you can help him by checking in with childlike faith. Simple obedience to the word of God. Simple, I believe you, Jesus, and I'm going to do what you say. God wants to save your soul. The rest is so easy. The rest is so easy for him to do. He got to the heart of the whole matter. He just skipped right to it. Your sins are forgiven. Luke chapter 11, verse 9 says, this is Jesus speaking. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Notice what the scripture does not say. Beg, and it shall be given. Plead, and cry, and moan, and it shall be given you. No. Simple, ask, and it shall be given. Seek. Now, there is some seeking involved, because you can't just show up and expect God to fill your plate, Pastor Brownie. You can't just show up and say, yeah, God, my plate, I need you to fill it up. No, 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 you have to seek. You have to show care and concern. Seek and you shall find. Knock in the door. Not beat down the door. Not put a hole in the door. Just knock and it shall be open unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Now if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will you give him a stone? If he asks a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Well, you just want to cut in there and say, oh, obviously not, Jesus. What are you getting at? Obviously. No, we wouldn't do that. And Jesus said, that's my point. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? We love quoting that verse. Ask, seek, knock. Lord, I need a new car. I need a job. I need this. I need that. What's the end of that say? The Holy Spirit. Yes, God's concerned about your life. Yes, God wants to heal you. Yes, God wants to fix your situation. But God just wants to give you salvation more than anything else in the world. I want you in heaven with me. I want that relationship fixed that you broke, that I broke. I just want the relationship fixed, and I'll do the rest. Can you imagine what kind of a God he is? We broke the relationship. We're the sinners. We're the guilty ones. We've made him angry. We've disobeyed. We've broke the law and the covenant of God. We did it. God didn't do anything. Here he is handing out mercy. Here he is handing out grace. Here he is giving love. All he's doing is loving. He's trying to correct with love. And we broke the relationship. But God made a plan. How many of you let somebody down before? And in all honesty, yes, we all have. And in all honesty and sincerity, do you really believe that it's the other person's obligation to make it right when you know it's my fault? When we're sincere, when we're honest with ourselves, no, we know at the core, I need to make this right. But do you see Jesus Christ? He thinks backwards, or he thinks right. We think backwards. It doesn't make sense to the flesh. We broke the relationship. God makes a plan to come down to earth and save us? Are you kidding? What kind of a love is that? God goes to a cross. He suffers. He's whipped. He's bruised. He's beat. He's got his beard plucked out. He's spit on. He's mocked. He's shamed. For what? Because I broke the relationship with him? Are you kidding me? What kind of a love is that? That reaches that far. That will save me in the depths and of despair. What kind of a love is that? And he set up a divine appointment on top of all that. He took the first million steps by going to the cross, but he's not done. He keeps calling. Sets up a divine appointment for you today so that you could simply give your heart to him. He's done all the work. How crazy is that? Setting up a divine appointment for you. Don't miss your divine appointment today. Don't miss it. Check in. Check in, childlike faith. Again, why, Jesus, would you forgive the man's sin when it was clear that he was paralyzed? And God speaks. He says, I'm not a circus act. God says, I don't perform miracles for the sake of performing miracles. I have the power to heal because I have the power to forgive your sin. In other words, I have the power to forgive you because I am God. And the only thing I'm really concerned about healing is the broken relationship between you and me. The only thing I really care to perform is a miracle of reconciliation with you. The only reason why I want to heal your body is because what is most important is I want to heal your soul. I want your spirit to be healed. My parents were broken. They knew the marriage was on the rocks. They knew. But God had a different plan, a better plan. I want to save your soul. Would the music come? We've got to check in to our divine appointment. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Did you hear that? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We've been guilty before of asking God to do something against his very word. We don't trust and we don't believe. We don't have faith, yet we're asking God to move in our situation. We don't have faith in the simple, faith is just simple obedience and action. That's all it is, obeying, responding to the word of God. And so many times we're so guilty, God, I want you to fix my situation, yet I'm not going to give you control. I still want to hang on. I still want to do it my way. I still like my plan. If you could just fit something into my plan. No. Don't miss your divine appointment today because you want to do it your way. Let go and let God take care because he can do it so much better. He can turn your world upside down, right side up. God can fix your situation in a moment. In a moment. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Here's faith. He that comes to God must believe that he is, he's God. And that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. Again, you can't just show up like the Pharisees and sit idly by and say, what does Jesus want to do? Because Jesus is not going to do anything for you if you're not hungry. You've got to be hungry. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Would you say the men and their friend, they lowered down to Jesus, would you say they were diligent in seeking him? I'm going to find a way to get to God. I don't care who's around. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care. I'm that desperate for God. Are you that desperate for God this morning? Can I tell you, God's that desperate for you. He's desperate for you. Don't miss it. Can you stand with me? Check into your divine appointment. Don't miss it today. God's got something better for you than you could even imagine. Can we close our eyes? Can we lift our hands to heaven? Can we surrender our hearts, our minds, our will, our control to God? God, I give it all to you. I may not understand your way, God, because the flesh doesn't understand what's of the Spirit. But the flesh is an enemy of God, the Bible says. It's an enemy of God. I don't want to be your enemy. You resist the proud, but you give grace to those that humble themselves. And no, I need a miracle from you, God. And whatever you want to do, however you choose to do it, I'm open, I'm game. Just go ahead and have your way, Lord. Do what you want to do in my life. If you feel that way, if you're hungry, will you tell God, I'm hungry, I'm that hungry for you. He wants to save your soul. He wants to forgive you of your sins. It's real simple. We ask God, forgive me, Lord. I'm sorry. I repent. I repent means I turn around. I no longer am walking in that same direction. I no longer am doing things my own way. I no longer am trying to control the situation, but I'm just simply obeying and believing your word. That's what repentance is. I repent. The Bible says when you're baptized in the name of Jesus, you've repented of your sins. God gives you the gift, the free gift of the Holy Spirit. It's for you. It will forever change your destiny. God wants to fix your eternal, not just your temporary. Who wants to be saved this morning? Is there anybody who needs the Holy Ghost? Is there anybody who needs the power of God's Spirit? Yes, thank you for coming. Anybody who needs God's Spirit, God wants to fill you this morning. Will you come? Don't miss your divine appointment. Come on, somebody, don't miss your divine appointment. Will you come to this altar desperate for God? Will you seek his face? God, I'm sorry. I'm turning around. I'm giving my life. Yes, thank you. More, would you come? Would you come? Don't miss what God's got for you. Oh, don't miss it. Hallelujah. Everybody should come as a sign of obedience, simple act of faith. I'm going to step out from where I am. I'm going to come down. God, I'm desperate for you. I don't want to be the same anymore. I want to be changed from the inside out. Yes, Lord. Oh, I give it all to you, Jesus. I give it all to you, Lord.